Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you've given us your word. May we never neglect this power. May we never neglect this key, this window, this wisdom. God, may you change our lives tonight. May you don't give up on us, God, even when we give up on you, please. You truly are our rescue story. And we need you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to have full access to our heart to speak to us, God. Show us the things that you'd have us to see and the ways you want us to act. We need you desperately, God. Your children who are called by your name are humbling themselves and praying, turning from our wicked ways and seeking your face. Now would you please forgive us? Hear from heaven. Heal our land. Amen. There's a scene in the movie, I just forgot it. No, it's not Braveheart. It's the one when they were in prison. When the guys were in prison. Shawshank Redemption. I was singing this right before the service. There's a scene in Shawshank Redemption where, what's that actor's name, the black dude? Morgan Freeman is in, you tell me the rest of it. He's getting a chance to get paroled. And he's been denied so many times, and just, they show the stamp if you've not seen the movie, denied. He's been in prison some 30 years for a murder he committed when he was like 19 or something like that. And they said, do you have anything to say? Do you feel like you've been rehabilitated? He says to them, rehabilitated. He said, I don't even know what that word is. He says, but you know what I would like? I would like to meet that kid that came into this place some 30 years ago. I'd like to have a conversation with him. I'd like to talk to him about his life. And this Psalm 107 kind of reminds me of that. It's not as much a testimony. This, first of all, happens to be one of my favorite psalms. I love the breakdown of it. It's really broken down like a song. It's more than poetry. It's truly a psalm written to be. It has a chorus. It has verses. It has a bridge. And just even in modern day times, you could see the breakdown of it. But it almost seems like the guy that wrote it. And it doesn't give a credit on who it is. We don't know if it's David or not. But he's pleading with a younger man. And I want you to think for a second about your life. Most of us have gone through these different phases and stages of our lives. And we can hearken back in our minds to the person that we were and wonder how much we've actually changed. And Shakespeare wrote this. And this is very interesting. It's one of my favorite Shakespearean quotes. Would our God a gift to give us, allow us to see ourselves as others see us? Would we have an opportunity to see ourselves as other people see us? The Bible puts it this way. It's what other people say about you, paraphrasing. It's not what you say about yourself. I'd moved down to Florida when I was 22 years old. I had gotten into some trouble with worse things than the law. And I'd moved down here to escape a lifestyle that I didn't know if I was going to be able to escape. And the first thing I did is I let my hair grow out. It was the mid-80s, late 80s, early 90s, and I wanted my hair to grow. And I don't know if you guys know what this is, but you know what a Jufro is? Well, my mother, being Ashkenazi Jew, she had that curly hair, but my father, being Sicilian, so I had this dark, frizzy, curly, like when it was only a little bit long, it would be like this. And if I looked one direction, it would be like a second behind it. And then when it got long enough, it fell. And at one point, it was like down here, down right to my belt line. About 3 years after I'd moved away out of my neighborhood, I had this really long hair. I went back to my neighborhood, which was a very dangerous thing at the time to do. Most of my old friends were still there. But I figured they wouldn't recognize me. It was the summer. My band, I was in a rock and roll band. We were on tour going through Manhattan. And I put on these dark sunglasses and I drove about 20 minutes outside the city. And I went into my old neighborhood and I walked around. And it was crazy. I went into the stores. My friend owned there was a pizzeria named La Villa, and my friend's family owned La Villa, and I went in there and, hey, can I help you, sir? Yeah, could I have a slice of pizza? Yeah, thank you. And it was just a crazy, I don't know if you could understand. I don't know if there's any relatability. It was insane. And I'm talking less than 3 years, so it's not like a lot of time has passed. And here I am with glasses and long hair and walking. And I'll never forget, one of the craziest things that happened was I was walking down and we had this thing. Here they call them strip malls. In New York, we used to call them shopping center. And there was one shopping center in my neighborhood, and it was the shop. We go, everywhere, are you going to shop today? Going to shop? And there was like 20 stores in there, and started with the drugstore and ended with La Villa, and in between was a grocery store, and there was an ice cream store and a shoe store and all this other candy store where you got the newspaper, and running these things back through my brain. There was a Chinese restaurant in there. And my whole life growing up, that was where I bought everything. That was that was my neighborhood. I remember walking down the shopping center, and a guy who I only knew for like the year before I left the neighborhood walked up to me, hey, Ryan, I ain't seen you in forever. It was the craziest thing. He's like, I didn't know this guy. I had just met him before I left the neighborhood, hadn't seen him in 3 years, but he remembered me through the glasses, through the hair, and I was like, hey, man, it's good to see you. Man, where you been doing? What are you up to? Oh, you look so different. Remember being a little freaked out about that. Would our God, a gift to give us, allow us to see ourselves as others see us? It was about 10 years after I moved out of New York, about 7 years after I got saved. I own a little retail pet store, and I was working in my store, and some friends came in that I hadn't seen since New York, and one of them was this old friend of mine. We did a lot of stuff together, and he walked in, and he's got the whole New York, hey, how are you? Is this your place? I can't believe it, man. What? Bah, you know, every other word out of his mouth is, cuss words in New York are a comma. They're not really a statement. An F-bomb is just a comma. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? When they left, a half hour, 45 minutes later, his wife comes walking in the store, and with tears in her eyes, she says, don't come back, Ryan. I said, what are you talking about? She said, you have such peace on you. Don't come back to the neighborhood. There's nothing here for you anymore. I was like, well, I'm kind of married with kids now. I'm not coming back, but I appreciate it. She says, you have peace I've never seen before. Don't come back to the neighborhood. Would our God, a gift to give us, allow us to see ourselves as others see us? We have this thing, me and a couple of brothers, we call the white knuckle sessions, where if you've ever seen Jerry Maguire, right? There's a scene in Jerry Maguire where he goes, hey, man, since we're friends, can we talk? Are we friends? Oh, yeah, friends. Can we talk? And then Cuba Gooding Jr., he goes like this. He goes, and Tom Cruise's character, kind of Jerry Maguire, kind of lays into him. You know what? You're a paycheck player. All paycheck, no heart. And if you've seen the movie, it's just a great scene. And every once in a while, we do that to each other. Hey, come on, man. Tell me what you see. 90% of the time, you're like, you don't know what you're talking about. Then why'd you ask? Man, I don't know when it would have done any good if somebody would have sat down with me and read me or witness to me, Psalm 107. I remember when I was in my early teens, maybe mid-teens, 14, 15 years old, my cousin Mace, he was dating some girl. I don't remember. I see her face in my mind. We were just young teenagers, and I don't remember her name, though. And I remember him saying, oh, her parents are like religious fanatics. I'm like, what are they? Oh, they're Pentecostal. I'm like, what is Pentecostal? Ah, some kind of, I think they're born-againers or something like that. I'm like, born-again? What are you talking about? I don't even know what this is. Oh, they invite me out to their church all the time. You should come with me sometime. It's crazy. People jump around. Man, I ain't going to no cult. I want to go back and talk to that kid. Dude, don't screw it up. I remember being 18, 19 years old, and Christmas Eve, my whole crew dressed to the nines, done up nails, suit and tie. Midnight service, that's what we did. That was our, we were C&E Christians without the C. Without the E. We only went on Christmas. Midnight Mass, Christmas. Hey, put $100 in a box, you cheap. I remember every year, a dozen, 15, 20 of us would go. We go into the church, and we sit in the back row. And everybody, when we walked in, they're here. Sit there, and I remember sitting there, and my heart would just boom, 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 boom. I'd see that guy up on the cross. I'd look around. I remember on the sides, they had those things that they call the stations of pain. And the hush, the holy hush. If there's something about the Catholic Church that I miss, and there ain't a lot, but that's it, that reverence when you walk in, that's got some power. I remember looking up and going, I hope it's a long time that I don't see you. I remember convincing myself that God understood the life I was living. He understands, man. He knows the way I'm living. You know, if he was in my situation, he would have to do the same thing. I remember convincing myself. But there was always this weird tug. Part of me wanted to live right, but two things existed. Number one is I had no idea what living right was. Number two, I just knew it was. I remember literally in my early 20s crossing that line and knowing all those dreams of ever being a Christian or being a Catholic, whatever I called it back then, I don't remember. Gone. Never, it's never going to happen. I've done too much, seen too much, gone. I remember that hopelessness being hung on me like a jacket. Over. You might as well be an absolute pig for the rest of your life because you've crossed the line. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I want you to take all those thoughts, and I kind of made it down, but now watch what happens here. Because I want you to visualize you sitting down with you at just the right time and hearing this witness, this sales pitch. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The first thing he says, listen. You who know what I'm about to say, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. He's taken people from there to there to there, every color, every language, you name it, he's redeemed us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, amen? Right? Then he says, now I want you to, again, think about yourself talking to you. Think about talking to a young man or a young woman, and here's how you're going to witness to them. Listen. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Please give me your attention. Listen, stop telling yourself you're too far gone. You're not. There is no such place. God's hand reaches everywhere. Listen, let me tell you a story. Listen, people, they wandered in the desert. Nobody to help them. But they cried out to God, and he showed up. Do you believe me? He says, do you believe me? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. That's like the chorus of this thing. This, you're going to hear that line over and over again. Next. Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he, speaking of God, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And then you look at yourself and you go, what would the Apostle Paul say? Does this move you? Are you moved yet? No. I just told you. He rescues those who are wandering around. He rescues those who are messed up on drugs and bound in affliction and chains that they put on themselves. God allowed this person to get to the bottom of his life just so he could rescue them when they called upon him. Does this move you? Okay. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Yeah, they brought it on themselves, okay? So lest you think that even if you do it to yourself, God can't reach you. Don't. Fools, because of their disobedience, brought themselves down to this. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Before I read that same line again, I want you to see this. Here, right in the middle of the Psalms, some say some 700 years before the birth of Christ, the psalm writer wrote something very interesting. He wrote the plan of salvation as it occurred. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. But they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. Who is Jesus Christ? The Word made flesh. Hey boy, you know God's Son died for you? God wants to rescue you. Stop. There is no rescue. This is where I am. This is where I belong. Animals belong in cages. I'm an animal. I'm in a cage. God wants to rescue you. Christmas was a horrible time for me. Some of you guys rejoice, and Christmas was a horrible time for me. horrible. All it reminded me of is how far I'd come. My parents would, every single Christmas, all my relatives were all stoned in my house, smoking and drinking and partying. That's what Christmas was. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then again, as if there's this pause, does that move you yet? Whew, you're a tough nut. So then he says something really cool. I love this next section. He says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do their business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down into the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Now, how many of you guys have spent any time on a boat, fishing or otherwise, in a bad storm? I never have. So I don't know what he's talking about, but I love the description. I've heard it put that when you're out on a sea, on the ocean, and there's a storm, you hit the top of that wave, and when that thing breaks, you go straight down. And if that, the front of that bow, what's it called, the bow? The bow hits that water, you gotta hope that thing comes up out of the water. Because if it takes on water too much, you're done. That's why in that storm, they got guys on there pumping the water, throwing the water. Man, set the pumps on it. Huh? It's horrible. You hear men talk about this thing? So, oh, man, they do their business on the water. They know. They know the power of God. He said, God sends a storm out of nowhere. He said, man, them ships, they rise up to the top of them waves, and down they go. And then they're all seasick, and they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. You ever try to stand on? I was in my BC days when I first moved down to Florida. A buddy of mine had a boat and said, hey, you want to go fishing? I'm like, sounds good to me. So you get seasick? Nah. Don't know what seasick is. Never had it, so. So he says, yeah, there's 5-foot swells. No idea what that means. So we go out there. So we get on his boat. He's got this little boat, and he's boom, boom, boom. He's riding out there. And as we're moving, he's like, yeah, this is all right, man. He's, I see, I don't get seasick. He goes, all right, let me bait the hooks. Pulls over. He gets the thing. He starts baiting the hooks, and the boat's going like this. I was like, oh, my goodness. I was like, man, you got to take me in. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, I don't feel good. He goes, man, you got to throw up. You'll feel a lot better. I'm like, You gotta take me in. I'm like bad. And he had some guy on the thing, I guess he called the mate. It was this old guy, and he goes, hey man, I'll never forget. You want me to cook you some bacon? Fat back bacon? And he starts saying all this food, and he's like, I'm trying to help you, son. Well, I was like, look man, I hate to do this, but I took out a gun and I said, you don't take me in, I'm gonna have to shoot you. He's like, bro, you're not being cool. I'm like, listen to me. I feel terrible. I'm going to shoot you unless you take me in. He's like, bro, give me 15 minutes. There's an island over there. We'll pull over. You'll feel better. I'm like, listen to me. Take me somewhere where I can get off of this boat because I'm going to shoot you. Bro, that's so not cool, man. Take me somewhere. So he pulled up to this island. I got off on the island, and I was just like, land. Land. So when I read this, they reel around like a drunken man. Yeah, I'm hip. Oh, I never did. I just went home. And I didn't shoot anybody. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. and are at their wits' end. Verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to the desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He says, does that move you yet? Well, let me apply it. I don't know what business you're in, but make no mistake about it. It ain't your smarts that are making you any money. God gets the customers for your business, got you your job raise and your promotion, gets you your, whatever it is, keeps you safe. God sells the snakes, not Ryan. I don't do nothing. God does it. God does it. They that go down on the ships, they know who keeps them safe when they get out of that water. They know. And then he seems to go into like a this weird. How many of you guys had this epiphany? When I first got saved, it was a crazy thing. When I got saved, the first sanctifying work that God did in my life was help me to see all of the ways in my life that he's preserved me. It's like, hey, remember when you were in that shootout in East New York? Yeah, God is the one that made you not get. Remember when you got arrested? You guys want to hear the craziest story? I mean, I've never told this story. At least I don't remember telling it. But my son-in-law always tells me I tell it all the time. I was 18 years old, and me and my brother used to steal. My father dealt Quaaludes. You guys know what Quaaludes are? My father dealt Quaaludes, and me and my brother used to steal them, and he had hundreds of them, so we'd take dozens of them. He'd never know they were there because he was on Quaaludes. And I had this jacket. It was a leather jacket, and all over it, it had zippers everywhere. It was like old school 80s leather jacket. Now, I had a zipper right back here, and I unzipped it, and I put about 20 Quaaludes in it, and I zip it up. And I was at the racetrack one time, and this Jamaican guy was like, hey, man, you got one of them pills? I was like, yeah, man, $5 a piece. He goes, I don't got no money, but I got a joint of lamb's breath, man. Lamb's breath? What's that? The best herb you ever smoked, man. I don't smoke herb, but I'll take it because I could sell that a lot better than I could sell a Quaalude. So he gave me a joint. I gave him a Quaalude. And literally as he's handing it to me, this guy walks in to the, walks, and we always hung out in the, if anybody ever go to a racetrack, they got the stairwell. That's where all the real fine people at the racetrack hang out. So some guy walks in and goes, hey, man, you want a joint? And he goes, hey, yeah, I definitely want a joint. He pulls out his wallet and he goes, how much is that thing? I was like, it's $10. $10 for a joint sounds good. And he opens up his wallet and there's a badge. And he grabs my arm. Now, again, I couldn't be 17 or 18 years old. He grabs me and goes, come on, we're going to have a little chat. So we go then, and now he's asking me all these questions. Says, listen, man, I'm just here to gamble. I'm not, the Jamaican guy gave me the joint. I don't know. So the guy starts unzipping all my pockets. And now I'm like, the only thing I think in my head is my father is going to absolutely obliterate me. He will kill me. Well, you know that this guy unzipped every single zipper on my jacket except the one back here. I pray, but it is. I do praise God. Some 20 years later, some 10 years later after I got saved, I did praise God. It's like, God, you knew I couldn't afford a felony pinch back then, you know? It wasn't on his. So God revealed to me, after I got saved, all these crazy times. That's like, that was me. I kept you from that. I had a plan, and nothing was going to stop the plan that I had for your life. You guys understand what I'm saying? Well, this next section is almost like that. Listen to the way he lays it out. He, speaking of God, turns rivers into a wilderness. and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. He says flat out, he says, I'm the one that shut your business down a couple years ago. I'm the one that blessed your business a couple years ago. I could make water in the desert, or turn your water, or turn your desert into water, or whatever. You know what I mean? And he, and again, remember the beginning. Does this move you? Are you moved yet, son? When they were diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Give me your attention again, please. All right, this one gets me. Because in high school, I was diagnosed with manic depression. And they wanted to put me on lithium and all these medications, and I refused. I wouldn't take the medicine, you know. I wouldn't do it. But the diagnosis was real. I was manic depression with fits of violence, and it was just the way I grew up. So when I read this, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. And when I got saved, God brought me some of the greatest men. I cannot believe. If you're like me here, I was a loner, but I was a loner. Like a loner. Like, okay, not having fun, goodbye, leaving. Didn't matter where I was. I could have been in Jersey, and I lived three and a half hours away in New York. If I got into something got in my brain, I heard somebody say something that I swear they were talking about me. If I was drinking and out, I'll just hitchhike home, I'll figure a way. It'd take me a day and a half to get. That's just what it was. Get into a fight, put the car in park, here the keys, darling, bye. Loner, that's what I was, alone. Moved down to Florida, got a job in, up on US 1, there was a restaurant called Olive Garden. Now it's a Chinese buffet. Got fired from that job for getting into a fight with a waitress. Right across the street here, there was used to be a Scotty's hardware store. You remember the Scotty's, right? Got fired from there for getting into a fight with a fellow employee. Just was me. Couldn't get along with nobody. Couldn't get terrible with authority figures. That was it. But getting saved, God brought people that just wouldn't leave me. You just won't go away, will you? Look, dude, you got the wrong guy. Leave me alone. Not going to happen. Why? God told me to come here. I'll never forget, one day this guy came to me and was like, what do you come here for? He goes, because the Lord Jesus loves you. And I remember going in my pocket and pull out a wad of cash and go, listen, you see that? That's the only thing Ryan loves. That's it. And the guy looked at me and said, you know, we're praying for you. Because when God takes everything from you, you're going to need us. All right. I'll write that down. And guess what God did? Took everything from me. And there I was in a prison in Miami. And about 5 or 6 weeks after I was there, Gitman,
J17, Gitman, 547723, Gitman.
What do you want? I go there, and it's this little bald-headed guy. His name is Pastor John Cinelli. What are you doing here? I'm going to come here to meet you every month. Don't you know who I am? I'm in prison. What are you doing here? Listen to this. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And let me add something to it. Whoever is stupid won't get it, and they won't understand how much God loves them. And may it not take you what it took me. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Whew. Isn't this a great psalm? It's such a good psalm. It's such an amazing testimony. It's like, what moves you, okay? Listen, if it's spiritual, is it physical, is it monetary? What moves you? There's a testimony for you. They wandered in the wilderness, God rescued them. They're on the sea, God showed up. What do you want? You depressed? God's there. Okay, stop. Okay, you got my life. Psalm 108, a psalm of David. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. Please, give me your attention. David writes this thing here, and it's kind of like, when I first started going to church, a couple of years after, I heard these guys in a prayer. We were in a prayer circle, and I heard one guy. I said to my buddy, like, what's he doing? That's just weird. Because like sometimes you pray in a group, and somebody's like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord's like, what are you? Are you supposed to talk when other people are praying? Is that how this works? You know, you're trying to figure out exactly how this thing works here when you're a new Christian. And now this guy's kind of like stammering with his lips. He goes, he was speaking in tongues. It's like a 70s sitcom. What you talking about, Willis? Yeah, man, when you are baptized in the Spirit, God will give you this weird language. Stop the presses. Tell me more. That's what I want. That's what I want. How do you do that? Well, first thing, you got to be baptized in the Spirit. So what is this? Well, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father controls everything. God the Son is the Savior. God the Spirit is he who puts this unction in you, this feeling. Sometimes it's a feeling of conviction. Sometimes it's a feeling of enjoyment. It's an enliven of your spirit. But sometimes the Spirit falls afresh on you, and you have what's called the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the gifts of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. I was like, that's what I want. So I went about asking all my friends that were Christians, like, how do you speak in tongues? Well, at Calvary Chapel, we really don't. We have this thing called the afterglow service, and if you come there, maybe the Spirit will fall on you. And it's, fall on me? I don't know. How do you? And now, my friend Bob, he told me probably the best. He says, when you run out of words to praise God with, God gives you new words. So here's the thing, he said. If you don't spend a whole lot of time in prayer, a whole lot of time reading the Bible, a whole lot of time just praising God, probably not going to happen to you. I want that. So I went about finding out. I started visiting Pentecostal churches. Me and my wife would fly up to New York, and we'd go to Brooklyn Tabernacle because we heard people there that were prophets, and they would lay hands on you and you'd speak in tongues. I went everywhere. Lay hands on me, I want to speak in tongues. I want this. I want to know what this is about and if this is real. And then a guy at Brooklyn Tower says, Ryan, the crazy thing about speaking in tongues is once you speak in tongues, you realize it's not a big deal. It's always been there. It's like this thing that bubbles under the surface. It's like blood under your skin. You don't really see it until it's cut, and then once you see it, it's like not really that big a deal. It's always been there. You knew it was always there. I have no idea what you're talking about, but I want that. So at Brooklyn Tabernacle one time, there was this female, this woman, Esther, her name was Esther. Esther, and I said, lay hands on me. So they got a couple of elders, and this woman put her hands on her, and she started praying for me, speaking tongues. And I was like, bah. Did I speak in tongues? That's not tongues. Move your mouth, Ryan. Bah. And then one day, as I started growing the Lord a couple years later, reading the Word, hearing David worship God, I started realizing that the original thing I was told by Bob Cunningham was right. I need to stop going to bed and thinking about ridiculous things. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I need to stop turning the TV on or putting some music on. I need to fill my mouth and my heart with praise all the time. I need to, and here's what I did at first. I started going through the alphabet. If I woke up, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, I go, God, you are amazing. You are an animal. You are, you made the animals. You're not an animal. You know what I mean? I would go through the alphabet. God, you're beautiful. You're what?
Beloved.
You're my beloved. I'm your beloved. And I would just do that over until I fall asleep again. And then one day, when me and my wife were living up in Lake Worth, I woke up in the morning and I said, Chislev. And I was like, what was that? What's Chislev? I don't know what Chislev is. But I woke up one day, woke up in the morning and said, Chislev. And then about 2 or 3 months later, I'm reading through the Bible and it said, in the month of Chislev, the Israelites moved. And I was like, I spoke a month. I spoke in tongues. That's what I spoke in tongues. I convinced myself I spoke a word in tongue. Tongue? Is there one tongue? Because I spoke it. And then I started studying in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, 16. It talked about the different types of tongues there are. It's not just speaking in tongues. And then Jeff Buck one time did a class, Jeff Buck from the old Calvary Fort Lauderdale, he did a class on speaking in tongues, and he said the way God gave him the gift of tongues is in worship. And he, right there, he started singing songs to the Lord and started speaking in tongues in front of the whole class. And I was like, this is cool. Some 5 years after the first time I petitioned God to speak in tongues, I started to get it. I started to understand. And then one time this demon-possessed guy came in the church. And everybody got around him, and they laid hands on him, and you could hear him start to growl. And everybody's, hold him. And I was like, and I started speaking in tongues over him. And his spirit started to calm. I said, just leave me. He's okay. I spoke in tongues, and he calmed down. And afterward, everybody's like, bro, that was amazing. What was that? I was like, I was speaking in tongues. But the first thing you realize, yeah, it's always there. It's kind of, it's the weirdest thing. It's like finding something in your fridge that's always been there. You see it all the time. You just never took it out. Wow. I remember the first time, you know what, here is what it is. It's coleslaw. When I was a kid, I would always get a cheeseburger with bacon. And on the side in New York, they had this little white cup. They put the coleslaw right on the side. You know how many times I ate coleslaw the first 20 years of my life? That many times. And then when I moved down to Florida, my wife, I married a Southern girl, and she made me a pulled pork sandwich. And she put coleslaw on the sandwich. And I was like, you killed the thing, man. Nobody eats that stuff. And I ate it, and I was like, holy crap, this is delicious. Now no matter where I go, you got coleslaw? How's the coleslaw here? Is it good? Oh, kidding me? We make it with some. There's a whole world of coleslaw out there I didn't know about. There's a whole, like all kinds of different coleslaws. Oh, yeah, we make ours with mango sauce. You can make coleslaw with mango sauce? Yeah, best one. That's speaking in tongues. It's coleslaw. It's always there. You didn't know it was there. So when you do it, it's like no big deal. I remember the first time my wife heard me speaking in tongues. She was like, did you speak in tongues? I was like, yeah. When did you start that? A while ago. How come you didn't tell me? I don't know, how come you didn't tell me you put coleslaw on my sandwich? Just put it on my sandwich. All this time I've been ignoring coleslaw. What does this have to do with this psalm? Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn. The first time I read this, I will awaken the dawn. I'm not going to wake up and well, there was no cell phones back then, but the first thing I would do is wake up and get on the internet and see, you know, what's going on in the world today, turn the TV on, start thinking about, turn my music on, I had to hear my music. That point on, I'm going to awaken the dawn. The first thing I'm going to do, good morning, my Lord, I love you, you are amazing, you are awesome. What do you have for me to do today? I want to serve you today. Never forget that. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Now, there's a weird little thing that happens from verse 7 to verse 9. These are idioms. Does anybody know what idiom is? It's an allegorical statement that means something to the person that's writing it, but means probably nothing to anybody else. And when I read this, you're going to be like, I have no idea what the guy's talking about. But check it out for a second. He says, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I will triumph. Each one of those are people groups and cities that when David was sure that God was with him, he was going to triumph over everything. Everything that he ever desired, God would put in front of him. All these little idioms, all these little things are little meanings. Like when he says, I will cast my shoe over Edom, and he's trying to say, I'm going to walk right over them. Philistia, over Philistia. You know who the Philistines are? Anybody remember the most famous Philistine? Goliath. I will conquer them. David knew it wasn't anger or violence that conquered the enemies. It was worship of God. Interesting, interesting thing here. Now, one of the funny things about this psalm is really, really important to me. It speaks a lot to a part of my life. When I first started reading the Bible, I first started getting up in the morning and reading the Bible. I was a nighttime Bible reader. I'd get up because I had to go to work early. I'd start to read the Bible at night. And then a brother said, bro, awaken the dawn, man. Awaken the dawn. Get up. Start your day with the Word of God. So I did. I started reading the Bible every morning. And this was the first time, this psalm, I read the psalm and I said, I've read this. I read this somewhere else. And then I went, wait a second. Psalm 60. Same verses. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. Gilead is mine. I'll measure out the valleys of God. Ephraim is a helmet for my head. The same exact verses. David stole his own song. And I remember all of a sudden the Bible became this smaller book to me. It's like, man, I'm starting to recognize things that I've read before. And just from my own personal testimony, it was a really, for me, it was like a mile. It was jumping over something. The Bible ceased to become this vast book that I couldn't understand or get anymore. It all of a sudden had this new meaning to me. Anyway, that's just my testimony there. And we finished. Listen to 10 through 13 is wonderful. As a matter of fact, this morning I sent 10 through 13. I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning thinking about this verse because obviously I've been reading it for 2 weeks. But I was going to text it to Jim. I've been doing something. You guys want to do something great? Take somebody on as prayer and text them every time you feel like it. So like Jim has been going through this cancer thing. By the way, that's going really well. They think they're only going to have to remove like 25% of his lung, and he's not going to need chemo or radiation. That's what they're thinking. Praise God. They only found 2 little spots, and they're going to remove him. So what I did is I took him as prayer vigil. And every time I woke up, I'd pray for him, and I would text him. So I was texting him at 2 in the morning, 5 in the morning, 7 in the morning, all hours of the day. And when the test results came back, they were negative. He calls me up with tears, and he goes, I just want you to know, to get a text in the middle of the night was probably the greatest comfort I've ever received in my life. He said, I thought, you know, you think about getting somebody calling your phone at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, it'd be annoying. He said, just to know that there was somebody out there lifting me up when I was sleeping was just the greatest thing. So it's like, don't be afraid, guys. Now, I'm going to confess, I didn't text him this till 7 in the morning. I gave him a few hours sleep because I want to get some rest. But this is the verses I texted him. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. I've gone long, so let's end it there. Shut your Bible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that the promise of your word and the power of your word is life-changing still. God, may you continue to do this work in our lives, God. And may we rejoice and divide Shechem and cast our shoe over Edom and all the cool things that it said there. May we remember that it's you that gives us victory. We've done nothing ourselves. Thank you, God, for my brothers and sisters here. Bless their night, and may your word have penetrated whatever darknesses exist. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.